Welcome to the Women Encouraged podcast. I'm your host, Bethany Berendrecht. We are all about growing in Christ and being shaped by His Word, so I'm delighted to share these conversations with Christians who love the Lord, love His Word, and are pursuing a life of faithfulness in Him. I'm praying this episode is a blessing to you and that you'll be encouraged to apply the gospel to this topic and walk faithfully with Jesus Christ. Welcome to the conversation. Welcome to you, Jasmine. I'm so glad that you joined me today on the Women Encouraged podcast. Thanks for being here.
I'm really glad to be here.
Can you just give us a little introduction to who you are, the work you do, what your life is like?
Yeah, right now my life is a little crazy, but I am a wife, a mom. I have two little boys. I live in Jackson, Mississippi, and I'm a teacher at a classical Christian school. I teach eighth grade. And I am a writer. I have a book coming out on March 24th. So I'm getting ready to do all the launch stuff for that. And I speak at conferences sometimes. It's not my favorite thing to do. I'm an introvert. And so the idea of like traveling and going places is kind of hard. Mm. And I think that's it.
That's a lot. That's a lot of stuff. Yeah. It's not a small amount of anything. Yeah. Where can we find you on the internet? Because I know we follow you on Instagram, but you're also on Facebook too, right?
I am. Yeah. I think everywhere, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter is all Jasmine L. Holmes. And then that's also the name of my website, jasminelholmes.com.
Great. One of the things that I loved that you put together on your website was kind of a little study, basically. Would you share a bit of what that was like? It's kind of your opt-in. I don't know if it's still there, actually, but yeah. I know that very much enjoyed just encountering that and a lot of the truth that's there. Would you tell us about that?
Yeah, I was talking to my husband about who I am as a writer. And I write about so many different things. I write about womanhood. I write about race. I write about wifehood, motherhood. I write about friendship. And we were trying to figure out like, what's the common thread? And the common thread is definitely identity. Identity is the thing at the heart of all of those different facets of who I am and who other people are. And so when we thought about putting together a study, the idea of focusing in on identity just kept coming back over and over again. And I was encouraged actually going through and even writing it to think more about who I am in Christ and what that means. I was thinking about what identity has to do with all of those different areas and just really enjoyed encountering God's truth about identity and what it means.
Okay, I love that. I think one of the things that is huge for a lot of people in connection with identity is, what do other people expect of me? And that's something that I've gotten to talk with a lot of women about, is just even going as far as discussing something like emotional manipulation, where somebody might like really try to change your identity based on what they want you to be and that kind of thing. And that just brings on shame. And these are just such heavy issues that I think affect a lot of women. What has God done in your life? You've talked about having an identity crisis.
Yeah.
Can you share what God has done in your life in the midst of that? And, you know, just how He's met you in His Word as you sought to understand your identity and the accountability you have to Him and the freedom He offers you from other people's expectations. I think it's such a powerful story.
Yeah, for sure. So I'm a pastor's kid, and I'm a pastor's kid and a teacher's kid. So I got it from both sides. But when I was in fifth grade, my parents started homeschooling us, and we moved to the UK and totally stripped away from all of our normal life and all of our normal things. And that's how we started our homeschool journey. And my dad is a pastor and a writer and writes a lot about family and education and worldview. And so when we got back to the States, we started joining churches that kind of had those same priorities of course, the gospel, but also family and worldview and education. And so we were immersed in the super conservative homeschool culture. I like to tell people we were somewhere between like your normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christian school people and your white kids in denim dresses people. We were like in the middle.
Yeah.
But the way that I grew up and started interpreting womanhood was really impacted by the circles that we ran in. And I just assumed that I would grow up and I would get married as young as possible and I would have a gaggle of children and that I would educate them all at home. And it was only through, well, I will say, so when I was 19, I actually wrote my first book on that topic. And I say this all the time, but 19-year-olds writing books, I'm not going to make a blanket statement, but I would say it's not usually a great idea because there's so much.
Yeah, I think it's pretty rare. It's pretty rare.
There's so much still left to learn and experience. And but I wrote it and it was kind of geared towards young women in my same environment and encouraging them in the best ways to kind of develop as a woman and with a view towards becoming a good wife and a good mom. And it's that I was 19. I got married 5 years later and realized that my very like neat and tidy views on womanhood and marriage and child rearing didn't hold up to moving out of my parents' house, having my family move overseas the same year that I got married, me and my husband moving away from my childhood church,
right,
having my first miscarriage and being pregnant with my first child, then moving back to his hometown. Like there were just so many things that happened that revealed that the way that I was looking at womanhood as a younger woman was very cut and dry and very like in a specific box that wasn't scripture's box. And the box didn't hold up the more I grew as a woman.
Right.
So I think that there are so many ways that that can go wrong, right? Because I could have just been like, well, I guess that biblical womanhood is not a real thing and I don't need to be worried about it anymore because it's not working. But instead, God was so gracious and put so many good people in my life to help me figure out how to gracefully navigate. Okay, the way that I thought about womanhood and the way that I thought about my purpose didn't necessarily come from the Bible. What exactly does the Bible say? And so I spent a lot of time in Titus 2 and a lot of time in Proverbs 31 and a lot of time in 1 Peter 3 because I wanted to understand those passages and I wanted to apply them in my life in a way that pleased God and not in a way that pleased a particular subculture. And it's still been such a long journey and I'm still on that journey. But it's been so freeing to know that I have the ability to look into God's word by myself, with my husband, with my pastor, with my community, and truly figure out what it means to obey him apart from what I think other people in my homeschool subculture back home or wherever expect of me.
Yeah. And I think that the principles of what you're talking about can really apply across the board to a lot of different scenarios. So, I mean, I grew up, I was homeschooled as well, but had kind of a different end of my homeschool journey than you. But I think about other women that I know who maybe have come out of a non-Christian family and realizing like, oh, you know, maybe I can think of a few specific friends who grew up with very hardcore feminist moms, you know, and so they had to realize like, okay, they're in an identity crisis and they had to realize like, I need to be going to the Word to tell me who I am and not the people that are really important to me in my life that I really want to make them happy. And I think it's hard, especially for people pleasers. I don't know about you, but I really like not having conflict and just knowing that everyone is happy with me. And so I struggle a lot with fear of man. Did you struggle a lot with that in that journey of kind of discovering what God really wanted for you? And how did you find answers?
I mean, I definitely struggled with fear of man. I, again, because my dad is a preacher and teacher and kind of travels and speaks, there are a few people who kind of know who he is. And so I had like a big cross section of people who had heard his sermons or read his book or what have you, and kind of had a lot of assumptions about who I should be as his daughter. And some of those people were very like pro my dad and like wanted me to walk in these ways because they thought that they were the best ways. And some of these people were very anti my dad and were like, man, I hope she escapes. Like, I hope she can like break free someday. And so, and there's like nothing to break free from. I had an amazing childhood. I have wonderful parents. I have different, like, our lifestyles have different contours, but we're way more alike than we are different. But I think because my dad is so much larger than life, people just kind of make assumptions a lot of times and fill in the blanks a lot of times. And so the people on both sides, I was so afraid of the anti my dad people being like, oh yeah, good. Like she's breaking free. Like she's being herself. Like people, when I got a nose ring, like there was literally an entire chat room conversation about like my nose ring or like when I got engaged, like about my husband and when I moved about that. Like people just were so interested in that and hoping that I was going to be able to break free. And then there were people on the opposite side of the spectrum who were like, oh, well, I don't think your dad would approve of you having a job or you, you know, wearing this outfit or you cutting your hair. Oh, like literally these are conversations that I had. And so, yeah, there was a lot of fear of man. And I am still learning so much about boundaries and just feeling free to say, hey, I'm 30 years old and I really have a whole husband, I always say, and like two whole children and a whole pastor and a whole community. I don't need people from outside of that dictating the decisions that I make because I've chosen my community so well. I trust them. And really giving people who I have chosen, who have proven themselves to be godly, faithful influences in my life, giving them influence over people who I don't know from Adam or people who have not proven to be biblically sound or safe.
Right. And the online voices, I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, really. I think online voices can be so powerful and so effective in our lives to make us feel like that they somehow deserve a say in the choices that we make. And like, will I get likes from this? Is one way, I guess, of letting people have power over you. But another way it could be, you know, just worrying if I'm going to ostracize other friends or something like that by taking a stand in one direction or another. And I think when it comes to dealing with that kind of emotional manipulation, you just really have to stop and ask yourself, like, whose feelings matter the most right now? Is it is it theirs? Is it mine? No. I mean, it's God's. Like, how does God feel about this situation? And that's actually so freeing when you stop and you ask that question about your scenario and you're evaluating it biblically. It's like, okay, who's opinion should carry the most weight here.
Oh yeah.
And I think that's really hard to kind of take that step back. Especially if we're personally emotionally involved in this situation. But yeah, I love your story because I think it's so helpful because it is applicable, even though, you know, none of us are in your exact scenario, but we've all faced moments where we're more concerned about how we are perceived or loved or accepted than we care about what God actually says about us. So when we don't meet those expectations, and you've kind of already touched on this a bit, but when we do disappoint people with our choices, even if we haven't sinned, we do often face shame and guilty feelings, and that's false guilt. I mean, do you want to point that out? It's not like real guilt, which should point us to Christ and say, this is a reason to repent and be forgiven. So just having a sick stomach because you disappointed somebody isn't the same as having sinned against them. But what are some of the ways that we can faithfully handle those feelings? And what are the kinds of truths that we need to be preaching to ourselves?
Yeah. Oh my goodness. I love what you said so much because I think that so often, especially in our online culture, and you just touched on this, but there is this sense in which Christian womanhood is so often defined by the things that make us feel shame. So if I hear somebody preach and teach something that makes me feel ashamed, well, then that shame must just be my flesh and I must need to mortify my flesh. Or if I hear somebody preaching and teaching something that I don't do that makes me feel inadequate, well, that inadequacy must just be my flesh dying and I must need to lean into it so that I can like become a better person. And it's an overreaction, I think, to our culture's way of saying, hey, if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. If it doesn't feel comfortable, don't do it. Yeah. And so I think the pendulum has swung to the opposite direction for a lot of Christian women where they're like, hey, if this feels shameful and belittling and condescending, it's probably just your feminism that needs to like die. So just let it put its boot on your neck. And I think that so often we are led by our feelings on both sides of that ditch. On the cultural side, we're led by our feelings because we don't want to do things that make us uncomfortable. But then on the way opposite side, we're led by our feelings because if it makes us feel bad, then we think it must be true. And I think that the answer there is not to be led by our feelings, but to be led by actual truth. So to be led by the word. So instead of saying, oh, this makes me feel kind of guilty, I don't like it, so I'm not going to do it. Or saying, oh, this makes me feel kind of guilty, must be the truth, just kind of hitting my flesh in the head. Instead say, this makes me feel shame. I need to analyze it according to the word, and I need to take that shame to Jesus, and I need to pray about it, talk about it with him, look into his word, see what he has said. And then I need to evaluate those feelings and see if it's, as you said, godly guilt that is going to lead to repentance, or if it's worldly shame that doesn't have any benefit.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you have any specific scriptures that you have found have really helped you to, I mean, this is totally putting you on the spot, sorry, but do you have any scriptures that kind of come to mind that make you feel like, oh, this is a reminder to me of what I need to be thinking about myself or thinking about the truth. Do you have any, I don't know, favorites?
Yeah, I do actually. So 1 Corinthians 2 is my favorite passage. I have been a teacher in Christian schools for almost a decade now, which is kind of crazy. But every year that I teach, I find some reason to bring up 1 Corinthians 2. It's the passage, I think it's verses 6 through the end, where it talks about how we've been given the mind of Christ. And it encourages me so much because I always struggle with thinking of what I'm supposed to do and who I'm supposed to be as this gigantic and unsolvable mystery, right? But because we believe, or if we believe in Christ, and if we trust God as he has revealed himself in the scripture, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And through his word and through studying his word, we are able to make decisions that are pleasing to God. And that's such a simple thing, but it changes everything. It changes that kind of like fear and trepidation that we so often feel when we're trying to figure out who we're supposed to be, when we're trying to figure out the contours of our identity. And it just gives us such a strong foothold against those ditches on all of the sides of the road and those teachings that can give us ungodly guilt, shame. It just helps us to realize that it's not a secret who God wants us to be, how God wants us to behave, how God has made us. That is something that we can discover through his word, through prayer, through growth, through community. There are all of these avenues. And in fact, we've been given the very mind of Christ. Like the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he is helping us and guiding us every step of the way.
Yeah, that's so powerful, especially when you remember, like, it's not just like you've been given the ability to think Jesus's actual thoughts, but that God works in us through his Holy Spirit. And because, you know, we're not just living in isolation from his people, and we are in community with other believers who also have the mind of Christ, that there are ways of sourcing his truth that with one another in community with his word, and we can have a lot of confidence in decision making and dealing with other people's expectations when we don't meet their plans for our lives. You know, we have, there's so much freedom there where it's just, it's not me and Jesus and I have to figure everything out by myself, and I don't have any sources of truth. I actually have a group of people that I can go to and bounce things off of. I'm just thinking of yesterday. I literally twice yesterday had two very distinct scenarios where I had to ask two sisters in Christ very specific questions that I was so thankful because God actually put them in my life, and they are experts on these two things. And I wouldn't know who else to go to. And they were able to speak to these issues in a way that just made me in awe of how God works in community. As you've practiced being part of Christian community, what are some of the ways that you've found you've been able to encourage other people within your church, or maybe your circle of friends or discipleship relationships, to live in freedom from fear of man and man-centered expectations.
I think one of the major ways is being open about my struggles with those things, because oftentimes from the outside, we can make up all kinds of really lies about who people are and how people struggle and how people probably don't struggle like we struggle. And I have just made the habit of being as open as I'm comfortable being about my struggles with identity, whether it's my identity as a mom, my identity as a wife, my identity as a teacher, my identity as a Black woman, my identity, you know, whatever it is. And so through that honesty, I've been able to have relationships with people who know, hey, I'm struggling with this. And Jasmine actually has talked about this before. I know that she's a person that I can talk to because she struggles with it too. And that's opened up so many avenues for really good conversation and prayer and encouragement and whatever the topic, just being able to mutually encourage one another to find our identity in Jesus, which can sound like such a cliche thing, I know, but just really encouraging each other to dig into the word about whatever specific identity detail, you know, we're discussing, and to apply his word to our lives and to whatever situation we're going through. So for instance, if a friend is coming to me and she's saying, you know what, I feel like my house looks like a bomb went off all the time and I'm struggling because I think that I'm supposed to be Susie Homemaker who's on top of it all the time. Mm-hmm. And then that helps me to be able to say, hey, so-and-so, you're pregnant. You're tired laying on the couch all day and not lifting a finger to clean up the house. Maybe what you need to do during this season in your life, because you are working really hard, making an entire baby, or maybe you struggle with chronic illness, or maybe you have a job and it's a really stressful season, or maybe you're moving, or maybe you have, like, fill in the blank. Because I know that person, I'm able to actually speak to their particular life circumstance. And maybe you're lazy and maybe you need accountability, you know?
Yep.
And so we can talk about that too.
No,
but just not automatically going there.
Right. You can't do that apart from, like, being in an actual relationship with somebody to be able to determine whether that's the truth or not. And that's such a good point. Like, I mean, you want to spend a lot of time listening and understanding somebody's particular situation and still being able to point them to Christ and say, look, you know, if you are struggling with laziness, look, Jesus died for that sin. And like, maybe we need to talk once a week or whatever, like talk about accountability or something like that. And oh man, I think we could go so much further than this, but it's really helpful. As a mom, what are you hoping to share with your sons right now? Maybe someday you'll have daughters, who knows? But what do you want them to take away from watching you live, with accountability, obviously, with your husband, with your church community, but what do you want them to take away from watching your life as you just press into faithfully understanding your identity in Christ?
That's a really good question. I want them to see somebody who is quick to repent and to turn away and change course when she sees that she is not living in obedience to God. And I want them to see someone whose repentance is genuine because it is spurred on by the knowledge that God has given us in his word and not easily swayed by people who are not grounded in God's word. I want them to see someone who loves them well and really exemplifies the love that God has for them. I think that having my sons has revolutionized the way that I understand the way that God loves me, because I love them so much. And when I think about the fact that God loves me with that same kind of love, but more intense even than that, I just can't even, like, my brain can't even hold, you know, like, I can't even comprehend that.
Yeah.
Because I don't, like, I feel like it's not possible to love somebody more than I love my little boys. And so I want my love for them to kind of echo God's love for them and to be their first, like, introduction to what it means to love deeply and to love well and to love sacrificially.
That's beautiful. If you were going to sit down with, you know, a young 20-something girl and talk to her about what she's going through in terms of dealing with other people's expectations, how would you encourage her, and what would you want her to take away from that?
I would want to, first of all, tell her that I know that it's so hard, because it's easy to say things like, oh yeah, you just have to be true to Christ. Like, don't worry about what other people think. What other people think is not important. Very true. Very hard to do. Very much still something that I'm learning to do as an adult person. And so I think the first thing that I'm going to say is, I know this is so hard. I know that it is so difficult, and it's so scary, because what other people want us to do sometimes feels so much clearer and so much more pressing than what God wants us to do. I have to look into God's word and do some real wrestling and prayer to figure out what he wants me to do. But if the internet is just telling me exactly what kind of woman that I should be, that's like 10 easy steps of things that I can do. I don't have to trust the Holy Spirit. I can just listen to this podcast or read this book or read this article, and it will tell me exactly who I'm supposed to be. That's so hard. And I totally get that. But I would just encourage her to do the hard work of leaning into community and shaping the contours of her life in accordance with God's word, even when it's hard and even when it's not super clear, and being willing to be wrong and being willing to change course and repent when you see that you have been wrong, and being willing to do the hard work of growth and understanding and not to let other people do your homework for you.
Man, so good. I'm just like nodding my head the whole time you're talking here. So good. And it's so encouraging too, to me, to like, I'm not in my 20s anymore, but I'm thankful for this today. Jasmine, thank you so much for sharing all of this. One question that I ask every guest when we close, what has the Lord been using in your life lately to encourage you in your walk with him?
I am in the middle of a book launch right now. My book, Mother to Son, is coming out March 24th. And I have been so stressed out. It has involved so much. Like, when I was a kid, I've always wanted to be a writer. Always. Like, if you would have asked me what I wanted to be when I was a child, it was writer and professor. I'm not a professor, but I am a teacher. So my dreams kind of came true.
Pretty close.
And I would have been like, it's perfect for me, because you don't have to talk to a lot of people and you don't really have to put yourself out there, because it's like your book is doing the talking for you, and you don't have to, like, you can just be a hermit and you can just end writing in 2020. That's not the case. And so there have been a lot of like me pushing outside of my comfort zone and, you know, emailing people and be like, hey, do you want to copy my book? Hey, do you want to, you know, join the launch team? Hey, and it is been so taxing. And for the first time in a long time, because I moved away from my community back in Texas, and I loved them so much and they loved me so well. And now that I live in Mississippi, you know, I kind of had to start over. And for the first time in a long time, I feel like I have people in my life who I can text when I'm feeling overwhelmed, or who I can cry with, or who will pray for me, or who will bring me dinner when I'm just over it, or who will watch my kids for me if I need to go to an appointment. And it's just been such a sweet reminder of just how good our God is to give us community, and just how good our God is to give us family away from family. Because like I said, my family lives in Africa. They're very far away. And so even just having my husband's family, his mom will always come over and grab the boys. Like, I have such a blessed life, and it has made me so grateful to God. And it has been my deepest encouragement right now, is being surrounded by the people of God in this huge life-changing thing that's going on.
I love that. And I can definitely relate. I got married and moved very far away, and my family is nowhere near.
So hard.
And now most of my husband's family lives far away too. So it's, it is really hard. I get that for sure. And I think it's the biggest mitigator of loneliness. That's just God's people and being in good community. It's so good. I'm very happy that you have that. Thank you again so much for joining me today, Jasmine. I'm really looking forward to just sharing this with people and the way that the Lord will use this in others' lives.
Thank you so much for having me. I really, truly enjoyed this conversation.